Well, hey, I came in here Wednesday morning early, and I was trying to be quiet because I wasn't sure, you know, how many of you might be like late sleepers, you like to sleep in. And I made my way in here, and there was nobody sleeping in the pews. Nobody asleep, nobody laying in here. I went downstairs to the men's room. I went in. Nobody was shaving in there. Nobody was brushing their teeth. I went across to the kitchen. Nobody had put the coffee on. I thought, what was it that, that everybody had an early start on Wednesday, right? Nobody was here. And obviously, I'm not having a seizure. I'm goofing with you, right? That we don't live here in this place. We don't live out the moments of our week in here. We do live out the moments of our week in here, right? We live them out in here, in our mind, and in how it's set. My prayer is, as we look today into God's word and continue in 1 Samuel chapter 22, that we're going to get some help living in here, all right? So let's ask the Lord, who is the one who can do that. Father, we know you're here. Our Father who art in heaven, you are everywhere on earth. There is no place that you can't go. No place that we can tell you you're not allowed in. And that includes in the corners of our mind. And so we turn from that, and instead we ask you to invade our minds and help us to see today. Help us to be honest. Help us not to be distracted by what's part of our schedule for the rest of the day. Help us to let you set our minds in these moments now in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to first see this morning a moment about a mindset. That's the first point. A moment about a mindset. And that moment's not in 1 Samuel. It's in the Gospels. I do think it's often valuable as people who have seen the full plan of God's salvation. Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended. To sometimes look at a gospel passage that takes us back to an Old Testament passage that's ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And so in Luke chapter 7, there's a story there of a narrative, a real event that unfolds. In verse 36, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And so he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. In other words, everybody knew that. They all knew what her public sinful life was, right? She was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Obviously, he has missed the times over and over again that Jesus said, I have come for people who know that they're sinners, not for people who think that they're not sinners. I've come for those who are ready to hear and know that they are, right? Well, that event unfolds, and Jesus now wants to share a story about it. And so in verse 40, we read, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, well, say it. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. Wipe them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. She anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. I mean, look at her display. She knows it. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Jesus tells a story, and basically he says, look, here's what it's all about. I am the one Jesus that you both are dealing with. I'm the same Jesus, but you both treated me differently. Why? Because of your mindset. Her mind is set on humble gratitude. I can't believe that Christ is offering me forgiveness for all that I've done. And her mind is so set on humble gratitude that she is just pouring out herself at my feet. But your mind, Simon, is set on what? On prideful accomplishment. Look at all I've done. You're looking for me to give you my approval. You're looking for me to say, wow, what a wonderful meal this is. Wow, how caring a host you are. Wow, how. So it's your mindset. That's the only difference. Your mindset. It's a moment about a mindset, right? Jesus then says what to her in verse 50? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In other words, what do we know? We know that Jesus doesn't go about the rest of his earthly ministry dragging this woman along with him as she just hangs onto his feet all day, every day, right? Just pouring herself upon his legs. No, she is sent to go back onto her life. And I know this, knowing my humanity as I do. Perhaps I'm being unfair to her, and she can tell me in heaven if she's listening to the sermon. But my point is that based on my humanity, probably this woman left there and did not, for the rest of her life, every moment, have a mindset of humble gratitude. What I mean is, there may have been moments where she found herself tossed to, why, Lord, why would you allow this happen? Or what is this? Or whatever it may be, our mindsets can get tossed. And I remember for myself, when I came to know Christ in a personal way, and I've told you before, sitting in the pew right there, and I remember hearing Pastor Mitchell preaching and pointing there, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, and that you can know you have eternal life. And I remember sitting there in the pew in the fall of 1974, so wow, a mindset of what? I've been set free. I don't have to be afraid of dying. God has forgiven my sins. Joy in Jesus. I know, I could feel it. But you know what? The next day would have been a Monday, and I would have gone back to eighth grade across the street as the shortest eighth grader in my class. And my mindset was focused on what? That struggle of acceptance and peer pressure that you have when you're in junior high, right? My point is, when I look at a moment about a mindset, it reminds me that when my mind is set right, be alert, because Satan is wanting to toss your mindset. He's wanting to take you from a mindset right and in a moment send it whirling. And so the purpose of what I wanted to challenge us in looking at 1 Samuel 22 is for us to remember, we have to be proactive. You have to set your mind, right? It's not by our strength, right? But it's by his strength and by his truth. Whatsoever things are true, Paul says, set your mind on these things. We have to set our mind. Because if you don't, if you're just reactionary, every time you flick on social media, woof, you're going to be tossed here and there by something this or that. We have to be proactive. And let's look at the implications of that as we turn back now to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Because a moment about a mindset leads us to a second point, and it's this: a mind set on others. For in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we read there in the very beginning of the chapter where we left off last week. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. If you weren't with us last week, if you haven't been following along, we were sharing, you need that time alone. David gets that time alone with God and he recovers his footing. We're going to see that, right? And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now, you first read this, it could appear to you like a scene out of The Godfather, if you've ever seen that, right? We got what? We got to get the family into the safe house, and we got to add some muscle, right? We're gonna bring in the mattresses, and we're gonna add a lot more guys to the scene, and you could almost, if you were warped like me, see the men, you know, lining up to kiss David's ring as the doors closing on the scene. Obviously, that's not what it's about here. What it's about is what David is so alert in his mind to the needs of others. We're going to see that, right? He's not alone now at this moment. He was, and his mind has been reset. He said that in verse 3, right? "Please let my father and mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." My mind is reset. I'm back letting God, if you were here a month or so ago, letting God be the source of the waters of my heart, the fresh spring that's in there. It's all about him. And because of that, my mind is set right. The cave there that he's in is not far from Bethlehem. His family comes. David knows they're all in danger because of his relationship with Saul. He's done nothing wrong, but, you know, Saul's enemy and the family of his enemy, you know, they're going together here, and they come to him. But as I said, it's not a scene out of The Godfather. If it were, we would see Vito Corleone saying to them, "Why are you coming to me now?" Right? And why do I say that? Because David could say that. He could say that. Because David could be saying to his father, "Hey, remember, Dad, when Samuel wanted to anoint one of your sons, that God wanted to anoint one of them? You brought out all my brothers, but you didn't even bring me out. You left me out there with the sheep, Dad. You're coming to me now." Well, he could say to his brothers, what? "Hey, remember, guys, when I came and I brought you your lunch that Dad told me to come out, and you know, and I was the one that was ready to fight Goliath? Remember how you guys treated me? You humiliated me. You mocked me. Why don't you go on back and, you know, handle a couple sheep that you deal with? Get it? This is a man's world." But he doesn't respond that way. I admire him. And I, because why? Because I'm so aware of how easy it is as human beings to get a mindset on being offended. That person offended me, and boy, it gets locked in for days, weeks, months, maybe even years to come. I don't say this with any arrogance. I say it with just a sense of grief for people when someone talks to me and says, "Yeah, I haven't talked to my brother in 15 years. Yeah, we had a little," and I say, "Well, I hope it's not because of your side. I hope that you'll go home today and reach out to your brother and say, I want us to be reconciled if we're able." You know, like that, to not talk for all of that time because you were offended. Whew. Yeah, that sense of how easy it is, right? The author also wants us to see this other group in verse 2. When he tells us about everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented, right? And we read that. Certainly the author is wanting us to see the beginning of David's army. That's certainly part of it, right? This army is going to be loyal to him. But when we read it in our context, our thoughts of it can be distorted. Because our thoughts of it, you know, as one writer said, this is not a group of crooks and complainers. But our English almost makes it look that way. But what it's really saying is, here's a group who have lived under the same King Saul that David's been dealing with. Irrational, emotional, not fair, not balanced. He's not handling everything justice-wise. They've been taken advantage of. They've been, you know, they've been experienced harshness. And as one writer says, they are being formed into a family, not by blood ties, but by similar suffering. Now again, David's mindset could be, I don't need this negativity. I got my own problems. You know, I hope I've made it clear that when Jesus says, whoever slaps you on the cheek, turn your cheek and let him slap you on the other, he's giving us a sense of the humility and what we would need to be willing to endure on his name, on his, as in his example, and for his glory. But I don't think Jesus is saying to us, I'm calling you to be the doormats of the world who just sit in horrific, abusive relationships and just constantly get walked on and beat up and whatever. That's not what he's saying. I understand there's a balance, there's wisdom needed to know how to handle things. But I also am concerned about, you know, sometimes things that I see pop up and maybe I'm misunderstanding them and maybe there's good motive. But you'll see things pop up that almost, you know, I say pop up on, you know, posts online or whatever, that almost seem to be saying, if there's anybody in your life who brings any negativity into your life, They bring any hurt or wound to you, you need to declare them as toxic and you need to cut them off and you need to only move forward with those who are pouring positive things into your life. That may be a way of human survival, but I don't think it's the way of Christ. I think Christ has said, I'm calling you to have my mindset. Now again, there's a balance, there's wisdom, there's discernment needed. Don't think, oh no, he's telling me I have to stay. Individual relationships have to be looked at. But my point is that there is a sense of, for us as believers, to be able to understand that, hey, that person who's wounding me may be wounded. That waitress who just was rude may have found out before her shift that her boyfriend or her husband is cheating on her. That harsh boss may be going home every day to their mother or father who's dying. That neighbor who's combative may have a child who's hooked to heroin. And my point is, we can't just say, oh, I didn't like that, you're out. Oh, I didn't like that, you're out. There has to be a sense for us with the mind of Christ that, hey, I will absorb your wounds so that I can care for you. And I see that in David with balance, with discernment, but that sense for us as children of God in David, I see my parents' need. I see all of these ones who are hurting, and I'm not just going to go run off and be by myself. I'm going to care. Is that the mindset Saul has? No, that's the third thing. A mindset on offenses. We had a moment about a mindset on others, but then we see thirdly, a mindset on offenses. For 1 Samuel chapter 22, what do we read in verse 6? Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. And Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me, so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse," David, "and there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day. Saul is doing what? He's holding court for himself. And he says, oh, you Benjamites, it gives us a hint. Saul is of the tribe of who? Benjamin. David's of the tribe of Judah. Saul, it would certainly appear, has now reduced himself to surrounding himself with only his tribe. Right? Listen, when you are on the attack against others, eventually your circle of support is going to get very small. And not only that, his tribe that he's counting on their loyalty, he's counting on their loyalty based on what? Giving them stuff. He says, look, stick with me because I'll make you rich. David won't do that. Well, what kind of loyalty is that? It's showing us how shallow his relationships really have become. You know, when I look at verse 8, it would be so stunning to me if it wasn't for the fact that we've witnessed people like this in life. And maybe at times I've been this person. In other words, we have Saul saying, why is nobody feeling sorry for me? Really? Except that we've seen people who are passive aggressive and they're always tearing others down, always undermining them, always attacking them, jabbing, you know, maybe not even passive aggressive, openly aggressive, you know, and yet they somehow still have the ability to say what? Why is everyone, I'm the victim, why aren't you feeling bad for me? And perhaps I've even been that way, right? My point is, when we see that happen, we think, what? Wait a minute. You were the one that was causing all the trouble. You were the one that attacked all them. How are you the victim? Well, that's where Saul is, right? One writer says, excuse me, Saul is so paranoid by jealousy that he's no longer capable of either discovering truth or believing it. Saul's been trying to kill David. David has been loyally serving Saul. And yet, Saul's mind is so set on how he's been offended that he's accusing his son Jonathan of joining in with David in a conspiracy to kill him that doesn't exist. Did I lose you there or not? In other words, our mindset can absolutely shape what we then perceive, right? You walk into a room, you walk into a party, you walk into a gathering at school, and you walk into that room thinking, nobody here cares about me, nobody really wants to talk to me. And everybody who walks by you, see that? And somebody comes up to you and goes, hey, how you doing today? Well, they felt like they had to do that. Right? You know what I mean? Our mindset that just shapes that sense of how we perceive what's happening. Maybe you walk into the room with the opposite mindset and you walk in going, oh man, what a privilege. How you all doing? And somebody comes up to you and blows you up and walks away and somebody else goes, did you see that? No, I didn't. What happened? You know? Because your mindset is, I'm here to talk to anybody who's willing to talk to me and you know, and enjoy the mindset. Our mindset can shape. Now, listen, could it be that somebody's mistreating you and they don't like you and they're clearly trying to let you know? Sure there is. But my point is, Saul's mind is so set on being offended that there's not even an offense. And he is so convinced of it that he's saying, why are you not all feeling bad for me? His mind is set on offense. So that in the midst of trying to deceive and kill David over and over and over again, he says, why aren't you all feeling sorry for how David's treating me? Right? But it's our humanity. All we like sheep have gone astray. A mindset on offenses. A fourth thing, a mindset on advancement. Chapter 22 and verse 9. Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, answered and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him. gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. What if you weren't here last week, we saw that scene. What was the real scene? David deceived Ahimelech. He goes to him and says, King Saul sent me on a mission. Ahimelech has no idea that this wasn't King Saul. There's no conspiracy. But Doeg is looking and going, I could take advantage of this. I can use this for my advancement, right? I can use this for my opportunity. What you're dating so-and-so? Oh, really? I saw her talking to this other guy, and they looked a little close to me. Just saying what I saw, you know, and I get that relationship ruined so I can jump on in or whatever. You know, that sense of lack of care for whether you got the facts right. He has the facts all wrong. He doesn't care. He didn't go investigate and say, Ahimelech, are you aware that Saul is looking for David? No. He just saw a scenario with a mindset of, I can use that to get ahead for me. And the result of it is horrific, because as he does that and as he twists it and Saul says, oh, really? You saw Ahimelech with David and he did that? Saul calls in Ahimelech. He says, did you do this for David? Ahimelech's going, I had no idea that you were after, you know, David. No, there's no conspiracy. Why would you even think this? Saul doesn't believe him. He tells all of his guards in the verses that follow here, kill all the priests. Kill Ahimelech, kill his whole priest family, wipe out women and children. The guards say, no, we're not going to do it. Doeg says, I'll do it because I got a mindset on me getting in good with you. And who cares what happens to them? And he does. He kills 85 prophets. A mindset on advancement. But it leads us to a fifth thing, a mindset on understanding, and it brings us back to David. A moment about mindset. And then David's mindset on others, right? Saul's mind set on offenses, Doeg's mind set on advancement, but David on what? Understanding, real understanding. Because we get to the end of chapter 22, verse 20, but one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. This is the last remaining descendant of Eli. Eli, the priest who raised Samuel. His whole family's been wiped out, but Abiathar makes it. Verse 21, Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, I know that on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me. What does David say? David says, as Abiathar says, Saul really killed them. It was Doeg that did it, but Saul ordered it. David says, it was me. It all started with my deceit. When I deceived Ahimelech and pretended that I was on a mission from Saul, I didn't consider that I was putting Ahimelech in Saul's crosshairs. David says, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. I told you, when I was reading verse 8 this week and going over it and thinking about it, how could he? Boy, it was like the Holy Spirit just stopped me. And I just stopped and said, oh God, give me an understanding mindset. If I am ever the person who is feeling like I'm the victim and really I'm the offender, please give me an understanding mindset. Let me see that in myself. Why? Because of what destruction it can cause. What's on your mind? If you have a peaceful mindset, remember this, Satan wants to toss it. We experience as a church family and individually the pain that Ali Schroll is going through. We wrestle with it. Frank was 25 years on this earth, little girl. Satan wants to take it, and he wants to invade your mindset. If you're a young mother and father today with little children, he wants to invade your mindset. He wants your mindset on, oh no, if God let that happen to them, he could let it happen to me. Oh no, what if that happens to us? Oh no. And Satan wants your mindset to be tossed. What God wants is your mindset to be, thank you, God, that you allow me to be the parent to my children today. Thank you, Lord, for providing the resources for us to care for our children. Oh, God, give us a heart that cares and weeps for Allie and for the families and to care for them as we can. But, oh, God, we thank you. God doesn't want you to forfeit his blessings on your life and instead give up day after day living, but what if this happens to us? What if this happens to us? What if this happens to us? That's not the mindset he has for you. But maybe you woke up today with a mindset of, thank you, God, for another day. Oh, thank you, Lord, for my children. And you heard the news and your mindset has been tossed to, oh, no. Oh, no. I can't guarantee. And you can't. You never have been able to, and you never will. Maybe it's a mindset of contentment, but Satan wants to toss it and cause you to go, oh, wait, we really don't have as much as they have, do we? Oh, wait a minute, I really don't get the recognition that they get. Maybe you have a mindset on serving, but Satan wants to toss it and have it be, well, wait a minute, nobody's serving me, and sulk, and I've been offended, and I've been misunderstood. And Peter knows all of that. And so toward the end of his life in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 13, he says this, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Kind of like what Paul says, keep seeking the things above. Keep setting your mind, right, your affections, right? You can live in earthly things and relationships, but have it all being what? With a mind that is set. When we were gathered as a family 2 days ago, two nights ago, whatever, at my parents' house, and we were putting together a schedule because we knew my dad needs to be fed 5 times a day, and we don't want my mom involved in that or having to stress over that at all. And so we were saying, who's going to feed him at 9, noon, 3, 6, 9 p.m.? And as we were doing that, and I'm thinking of this sermon, I thought, Lord, boy, let that be a practical guide for me. At 9 a.m., what's on my mind? What's my mindset on? At noon, what's my mindset? At 3, what's my mindset? At 6, what's my mindset? At 9 p.m., what's my mindset? What am I waking up setting my mind to? What am I setting my mind to before I go to bed? What's on your mind? Because God wants to live with you in here. Let's bow before him. Father, I don't know anybody else's mind. I know my own, but I don't know my own as good as you know mine. And so I ask you to help me discern my own mind, my own thoughts. Spirit of God, we sit before you right now as a group of very different individuals. Every one of us knows that you know our minds. Those that are watching from home or wherever they may be, you're with them right where they are. Lord, we ask you, give us the grace to set our minds on your truth, on your presence. We know we'll be tossed. We know we'll get knocked around. Help us to keep resetting our mind. For your glory, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.